Well, good morning. Do take your Bible and turn with me to the passage we read earlier, 2 Timothy, second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2. And Gerard read the first 13 verses, but this morning we will concentrate in particular on verses 8 to 13. That's the passage we will look at in details, 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 to 13. Before we look at this passage, let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your glorious words together, we pray and ask for your help. Lord, we cannot see anything in your word without your help. So we pray you would come and help us now to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in your word. I pray that you would help me to expound your word clearly and faithfully. And I pray you would help us all to understand what you have to say to us. And that we would not just understand intellectually, but apply your word to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I don't know in what state of mind you are this morning. Maybe you are a Christian and you're struggling with your faith. Maybe you have doubts about various things or questions you struggle to answer. Or maybe you're struggling to answer other people's questions. Maybe you've got friends or colleagues at work who are asking challenging questions about the faith. What about creation, evolution? What about evil? What about suffering? All sorts of challenging questions that you're struggling to answer. Or maybe you're not a Christian, or you're not quite sure whether you're a Christian. You're not quite sure what Christians believe. You've heard various things. You've heard contradictory things, maybe. And you're still not quite sure what Christianity is all about. Well, if you're in that category, this passage this morning is for you. Because Paul is writing to a young pastor called Timothy. And Timothy is a man who is struggling. We know that from what Paul says in the letter. We don't know very much about Timothy except that he was young. And apparently he was shy because several times Paul tells him not to be afraid. He seemed that he was ashamed of the gospel, or he was struggling to put forward the gospel. And we know that because several times Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, or do not be ashamed of the gospel. So Timothy was struggling. And this letter is written in a very specific context. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is about to die, and he knows it. If you turn to chapter 4, verse 6, you will see he says that the time of my departure has come. What he's talking about is his death. Paul is in a prison in Rome, and he knows that he's about to die. Scholars believe that Paul died in the mid-60s AD. We've got reliable evidence that says that Paul died in Rome under Emperor Nero. And Nero died in 68, so he died sometime before that. And there were great persecution in 64, 65. So it's likely that's when the letter was written. So it's the last letter of Paul that we have in the New Testament, and probably one of the very last letters that he wrote. So Paul is worried about Timothy, and Timothy is worried because Paul is dying. I think perhaps we don't appreciate how traumatic it was for people like Timothy, the second generation Christians, to see the first generation die. Think about it. Timothy belonged to that second generation of Christians, people who, when they were young, knew or worked with the witnesses of Jesus' ministry. They knew or they worked with the apostles, the disciples. And these people were dying. Just think for a moment what it would be like to be a member of the Christian church in Rome in the early 60s AD. In the early 60s, 80s in Rome, in the church, you've got members like the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul at some point, almost certainly Mark the Evangelist. That sounds like a great church, doesn't it? It would be great to be a member of that church. Now, if somebody came up in that church and said, well, I don't believe a word of the gospel, I don't believe Jesus did any miracles, I don't believe he rose from the dead, then you could just say, come and meet, can I introduce my friend Peter to you? And he will have a chat with you. But all these people were dying. Paul, Peter, Andrew, all of them. And all that people like Timothy had left was this. The word, their testimony. And Paul is aware of that. So what he wants to do and what he does in the passage we're going to look at this morning is remind Timothy of the most important thing he must never forget, the things he must hang on to. He's telling him what the gospel is about, what Christians call the gospel, the good news of the gospel. What is it? Imagine if you knew you only had a few months to live or a few weeks to live. You wouldn't want to waste your time with trivial things, would you? You would stick to the essential things. That's what Paul is doing now. That's what he's saying in this passage we're going to look at. In this passage, I want to look at three things. I've just broken down this passage in three parts for ease of study. First of all, what is the gospel? What is the essential thing we need to remember? Secondly, what is the gospel like? What are the characteristics of the gospel? And then thirdly, and more briefly, how do we respond to the gospel? So first of all, what is this gospel that Paul is so worried about? Look at verse 8. The essence of the Christian faith, the gospel, is about a person. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Now, I think the New King James translation here is perhaps not the most helpful. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. I think the ESV is closer to the Greek when it says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That comes first in the Greek. And the offspring, the seed of David. In other words, Paul is not so much saying as remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He's saying, remember Jesus Christ, first of all. Remember him. And two things about him. That he was raised from the dead. And of the offspring, the seed of David. The gospel is about a person. Now notice here what Paul does not say. He doesn't say, remember our religion. He doesn't say, remember our denomination. He doesn't say, remember to go to church. Remember to do good. Remember the ethical principles we discussed. He's not even saying, remember to read the Bible every day. No, he's saying, remember Jesus Christ. The gospel, the heart of our faith, is a person, not a religion, not a denomination. It's a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells him to remember two things in particular about the Lord Jesus. That he was raised from the dead and of the seed of David. Now, maybe you may think it's a bit of a strange thing to say. I don't know. If somebody asked me to mention two things about the Lord Jesus, maybe I would not have thought of saying that, raised from the dead and of the seed of David. But for Paul, it is very important. And in fact, interestingly, in the letter to the Romans, there are interesting parallels between 2 Timothy and Romans. In the letter to the Romans, in chapter 1, Paul defines the gospel in exactly the same way. He says the gospel concerning his son, Jesus, God's son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. So there's a clear parallel here. Paul wants us to remember two things in particular. First of all, Jesus was raised from the dead. He's risen from the dead. What does that mean for us? Well, it means everything, doesn't it? It means it's a unique event in history. It means the Lord Jesus has defeated death. Nobody has ever done that before or since. The Lord Jesus defeated death. It means that the Lord Jesus died as he said he would. And he rose from the dead as he said he would. It means that his sacrifice for sin has been accepted. That he was justified. That he was righteous. He could not stay dead. That's what Peter says to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. He said, "You crucified him, but God raised him up because it was not possible for him to be held by death." It was just not possible for the Lord Jesus to stay dead. What a great thought. In the Old Testament, the Jews were told to remember how God took them out from Egypt. And they still do today. If you go to a synagogue, they still read what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 8. "Remember how the Lord brought you out of Egypt. What miraculous things the Lord did." But as Christians, we have something infinitely more wonderful to remember. Something far more incredible, far more wonderful. Remember the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. Do you believe this? Do you believe this morning, that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died physically and he rose from the dead after 3 days? Are you a Christian? Do you believe this? If it is not true, we're all wasting our time, aren't we? So Paul is saying, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And then the second thing he says is, he says, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Now why is he saying that? Some people think he mentioned that because he wants to stress the fact that Jesus was really human. In other words, Paul is saying, look, Jesus was not just some kind of vague spirit. He was really human. He was of the seed of David. He was part of humanity. And that's of course true, but I think that there's more to this. Paul is saying that because he wants Timothy and us to remember that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah, the King that was promised in the Old Testament to King David in particular, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not just God in the flesh. He didn't just die and rose again. He is also the Messiah, the King who was promised in the Old Testament. God promised that someone would come who would be the seed of David. In other words, what Paul is saying to Timothy and to us is, look, God is not just powerful. Don't just remember that God raised Jesus from the dead. God is also reliable. He fulfills his promises. He said somebody would come of the seed of David, and that was accomplished. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the offspring of David. Remember that we have a powerful God and a reliable God, a God who keeps his promises. So what are the implications for us of that truth? How does that help us? Well, it helps us in many ways. If you're struggling with your faith, if there are things you cannot really understand or answer, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the offspring of David. Remember that God is all-powerful. He can do anything. Even if you don't understand it, he can do it. I don't understand how it is possible that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days. I don't understand how it happened, but I know it happens. Then if you share your faith with non-Christian friends, remember to talk about the Lord Jesus and about the Lord Jesus risen from the dead. That is the basis of our faith. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jews don't believe this. Muslims don't believe this. Hindus don't believe this. Buddhists don't believe this. Atheists don't believe this. Agnostics don't believe this. Nobody believes this except Christians. That's the center of our faith. And if maybe one of your friends or colleagues ask you difficult questions, tell him to look at the evidence for the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. Tell your friends, as I'm telling you now, if you're not a Christian and you're asking about these things, yes, of course, there are difficult questions, I know. What about evolution? What about creation? What about other religions? What about suffering? How can a good God allow suffering? What about the problems in my life? How could a good God allow my wife or my husband to die? Why? So many questions. So many legitimate questions, yes. But, tell your friend, do me a favor, look at this, look at the evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Start where I start as a Christian. The starting point of my faith as a Christian is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not some kind of vague thing that's supposed to happen billions of years ago. It's part of history. There were witnesses. Witnesses wrote down things about it. There are manuscripts, there are documents. They gave evidence. My friend, are you going to give some time to look at the evidence? Are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to think about the evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Are you prepared to listen to what evangelical scholars or Christians have to say about it, not just what skeptics have to say about it? Are you prepared to spend time and effort to look into this? The resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And then if you're going through many difficulties at the moment, if your life is very hard, well, again, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. As Paul says in chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus abolished death. Sometimes you may be thinking to yourself, I'm just struggling so much, I've got one problem after another. Is that all there is to life? Is that all there is to my life? My life is not really exciting at the moment. Is that all there is? Well, if you're a Christian, no, that's not all there is. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if it did, it means that death is not the end for us either, if we believe in him. If we did, it means that, no, this life is not all that there is. There is something else. There is hope. And sometimes maybe if you're tempted to have an argument or a dispute with other people in the church in particular, again, I tell you, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead of the seed of David. I think this was Paul's main concern when he wrote this, because in verse 14, if you look at verse 14, I'm reading from the ESV, hopefully it's not too different. Paul says, remind them not to quarrel about words. And then again in verse 23, he says, have nothing to do with foolish controversies that breed quarrels. How many quarrels, how many controversies there have been in churches that would have been avoided if people could remember Jesus Christ? If they could fix their eyes on the essential thing of our faith instead of arguing about secondary things. Are you tempted this morning to argue about something in the church, or are you disappointed or unhappy about the way things are done in your church? Have you got disagreement with other people in the church? Well, you may do, but in any case, remember your faith, the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. Isn't that infinitely more important than the disagreements that you may have with your brother? So this is the gospel, my friends. This is what we believe as Christian in a nutshell. that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David and is risen from the dead, we have a powerful and reliable God. And secondly, what is this gospel like? Paul says a few more interesting things about this gospel, which I think are worth pointing out. Three things briefly. First of all, the gospel is something which is entrusted to us. Verse 8. Look at what he says. As preached, as proclaimed, in my gospel. Isn't that an interesting expression? My gospel. Paul says that another two times in Romans, again another parallel with Romans, Romans 2:16 and Romans 16:25. Paul says, my gospel. What does he mean by that? He means that the gospel has been entrusted to him. He has appropriated this gospel. It's not just a message that he doesn't care about, but he has to do something with it. That's my gospel, Paul says. And this morning, Christian friend, if you're a Christian, if you believe in this gospel, if you believe that Jesus is the seed of David, risen from the dead, then this gospel has been entrusted to you. You've got to do something with it. It's your gospel. You can't be neutral. You've got to do something with this gospel. What? Well, you have to share it with your friends. You have to explain it. You have to edify your brothers and sisters in the church. You have to help them. You have to transmit this gospel to the next generation. You have to think, who else can be entrusted with this gospel? Who else can teach? Who else can transmit it? This is not just the gospel, it's your gospel. If you call yourself a Christian, you have been entrusted with the gospel. It is a good deposit to guard, as Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 1. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Are you a Christian this morning? Do you understand the gospel? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with this gospel? Then secondly, the gospel is powerful. Verse 9, another great encouragement for us. Paul says, I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of being chained, but the word of God is not bound, the word of God is not chained. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement to know that the gospel does not depend on us? It's not limited by our feeble force. Personally very interested in what happens in Iran. I've always felt a lot about Iran, so I try to read about what's happening in the church there, and what's happening is simply amazing. What's happening is that in 1979 there was an Islamic revolution, and since 1979 Christians have been persecuted as they've never been persecuted before. And since 1979, more Iranian people have come to the Lord Jesus than at any time in the entire history of Iran. And Iran has got a very, very long history. How is that possible? It doesn't make sense. The more persecuted they are, the more they turn to Christ. Well, because the gospel is powerful. The gospel is powerful in Iran, as it is powerful here. Paul is dead. Timothy is dead. Pastors, preachers, they don't last very long. They get ill and they die. But the gospel continues. Isn't that great? The gospel is not bound. It is the power of the Lord Jesus. And then, thirdly, the gospel is costly. The gospel is something entrusted to us, it's powerful, and it's also costly. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. When Paul says, I'm bound, but the gospel is not bound, of course he's drawing a contrast between his weakness and the strength of the gospel, but I think there's more than this. It's not just a contrast. I think there's also the idea of consequence. The gospel progresses through our suffering. I think Paul means that. He says, because I'm in jail, because I'm suffering, the gospel is making progress. He says the same thing in Philippians 1. What happened to me has served to advance the gospel. It's very interesting. In verse 10, he uses the word elect. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation. They're elect, but they're not saved. Not yet. They're elect, but in order for them to be saved, Paul has to suffer. That's how it works. And therefore, Christian friends, it should work the same way for us, shouldn't it? Yes, we are weak and the gospel is strong, that's true, but there's also another idea. The gospel will make progress through our suffering. And maybe this morning you're tired or discouraged precisely because of this. Maybe you want to serve the Lord, either in full-time ministry or part-time or whatever, and you're finding it really hard. You're finding it you're struggling with all sorts of struggles. All sorts of bad things are happening to you. Well, hear this encouragement from the Apostle Paul. That yes, we have to struggle. That's the way that God has ordained in his infinite wisdom for the progress of the gospel. But through our suffering, the gospel will move on. Through our suffering, the gospel will make progress. Christ builds his church with people who suffer. So that's the great gospel that we have. So how should we respond to the gospel, finally? Looking at verses 11 and to 13. Look at these verses with me now. These verses are important because many people don't understand that the gospel requires a response. I don't know if you've had the same experience, but sometimes we talk to people about the gospel. Last term in Duke Street Church, my wife and I, we led the Christianity Explored course, where we present the gospel and what Christians believe. And some non-Christian guests came along and they listened to what we had to say, but I could see that many of them did not understand that gospel required a response. At the end of the course, I gave a book to one of the guests who seemed to have shown some interest. It was a book about the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. I said, read that book and tell me what you think. And then I heard nothing from him for months. And last week I got an email back from him and he said basically, "Well, I'm sorry, I haven't had time to read your book because I've got so many other books to read. And can I give it back to you, please?" Which is disappointing. The gospel requires a response. And Paul says in verses 11 to 13, there are only two responses. Either you deny Jesus or you follow him. Most scholars believe that these verses, 11 to 13, form part of a hymn of the early church because they are very poetic and symmetrical. Look at verse 11. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. What does that mean? If we have died with him. Does it mean dying literally? Maybe. When we look at this verse, we're immediately tempted to think about spiritual death, dying with Christ, but Paul is talking to people who are dying, literally, as martyrs. So maybe he means if we have died with him, for him, we have this glorious assurance that we will live with him. But Paul also means if we have died to ourselves, if we have died to sin. That's the same idea in Romans 6, once again. We were buried with Christ by baptism. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is a wonderful assurance that we have this morning. If we have died to ourselves, if we have stopped trying to control our lives or decide what we want to do with our lives, if we have decided to die to sin, if we want to follow Christ, obey him, to the point of death maybe, then we will also live with him. This is a cast iron guarantee. Remember, Paul is about to die when he writes this. He's not joking. He's serious. If we have died with him, he writes from his prison cell, we will also live with him. If we endure, verse 12, we will also reign with him. Well, doesn't require great explanation, doesn't it? If we endure, Christians are supposed to endure until the end. That's what persecution is made for. Persecution is there to tell the difference between true Christians and false Christians. And I believe what the church in Western Europe and America would really need at the moment is a bit of persecution. If one day persecution comes in this country for Christians, as I believe it will, personally, then on that day we will know, we will have a better idea who is a Christian in Amiens Park Chapel, or in Duke Street Church, or in any other church. Because a Christian is somebody who endures until the end. If you said, I believe in Christ, I follow Christ, but you changed your mind, then you're not a Christian. Does that mean that Christians can lose their salvation? Is Paul saying, well, you can start as a Christian, but if you stop believing, well, you're lost. So you have no idea what's going to happen, really. No, it's not what he means. And we know this because he clarifies that in other verses. True Christians will be kept by the Holy Spirit until the end. That's what he says in chapter 1, verses 12 and 14. I am convinced that he, God, is able to guard that deposit until that day. And verse 14, look at 1:14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit. My friend, if you're a true Christian this morning, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, you have this assurance that you will reign with the Lord Jesus. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we do not endure, it will mean that we were never a Christian in the first place. Our faith was not real saving faith. The Holy Spirit was not with us. If we deny him, end of verse 12, he will also deny us. Paul is simply repeating what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And of course it's a solemn warning, isn't it? Solemn warning for everybody. If you have heard the message of the gospel, if the Lord Jesus has been presented to you, what he has done, if you have been invited to believe in him, follow him, no matter what, but you deny him, there is a day when you will come before him and he will deny you. And it will be a terrible day. And again, Paul is serious. He's not joking. He really wants Timothy to know these things. And then finally, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What does that mean? Well, nowadays, many people think that it is an encouragement. That's Paul, in a way, is softening what he said before. He's saying, if we stumble, the Lord is faithful. Don't worry, nobody's perfect. If we stumble and we don't always have the faith we should have, he remains faithful. But I don't believe that's what Paul means. I think, like most older commentators, I think he means exactly the same thing as before. It's exactly the same thing as if we deny him, he will also deny us. Paul is saying if we are faithless, if we have no faith, that's our problem. He, God, remains faithful to himself when he condemns us. Because God is always faithful to himself. The reason why I think that's what it means briefly is a couple of reasons. First of all, the hymn is obviously very symmetrical. There are two ideas, two responses, not three. If we have died, if we endure, if we deny him, if we are faithless. And the only other time when Paul uses this word faithless, he means without faith, without saving faith. He uses it in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, where he expresses exactly the same idea. When he talks about the Jew, he says, does their faithlessness nullify God's faithfulness? By no means. We haven't got time to go into this now, but I'll leave that to you as homework for the week. So, homework for the week reads Romans 3, verses 3 to 6. Compare with 2 Timothy 2:13 and tell me whether you agree with me or not. But in any case, Paul presents us here with a stark alternative. Either we have died with Christ and we endure, or we deny him and we are faithless. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure where you stand, what I would say to you is consider Christ risen from the dead, of the seed of David. Consider the evidence. Don't just deny Christ. Don't just say no without looking at the evidence. Give time and energy to look into this. It is crucially important. And if you are a Christian, then I would like to leave you with that glorious verse 8 for the week. This week, remember your glorious Saviour, risen from the dead, of the seed of David. Remember that you have a powerful and reliable God and a great Saviour.